First scripture reading comes from Psalm 23, and that's Psalm 23, the entire psalm, and you can find that on page 501 in that little red pew Bible in front of you. Or you can view it on the screen behind me. In this well-known psalm, King David, whom David mentioned, reflects on how God has been present through every situation that he has faced in life. Let us read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, happy Super Bowl Sunday. We're excited for today and all the activities and events that surround it. We had our pots that we want to have filled up with cans of soup and dollar bills so that we can continue to take part in Super Bowl Sunday, which we have for many, many years now. We're looking forward to also our fourth annual now chili cook-off. This year we have a new prize for the chili cook-off, which is the Golden Spoon Award. And so the last 3 years, we need to put the people's names, but Charlie Lefevre was the first winner, and then Beth Newman, and then this year was Beth Filer. So this is something to motivate you and get you to come on out. It's going to be at 4:30. But there are a lot of exciting things that are happening in the church. We're beginning a new members class in February. And there's just a little bit of a sense of, again, of this momentum that we look forward to with what's coming up in the future. And I know not the least of which is the new sermon series that we're going to be looking at in 3 weeks. So we only have 2 weeks left, hard to believe, in the Apostles' Creed. This week and next week. And this week we're looking at that phrase, I believe in the life everlasting. Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at, which matches great with last week when we talk about the resurrection of the body, remember? And how the resurrection of the body allows us to recognize that this body is going to be transformed and changed so that we can do God's work here on earth as well. And that's the direction that we're going to be going when we talk about eternal life. Paul tells us in our scripture today, our second scripture is Romans chapter 6, that we have to make a very basic, fundamental decision. And that decision that we find ourselves faced with every day is actually a decision between death and life. And he lays it out by explaining that we have to decide to follow God through Jesus Christ or not. We can choose. We have that ability, even as Presbyterians, that we believe in predestination. We still have of an ability to choose God or not choose God. What does that look like? The promise that we read in Scripture is the gift of eternal life, of life everlasting. And what we're going to find in our Scripture today is that that life begins now. It can begin here and now. We don't have to wait for our resurrected bodies. We don't have to wait for what happens after we die. Eternal life can actually begin now. What does that look like? Paul explains a little bit about that, and it is all wrapped up in decisions that we make. whether we choose Christ as our Lord of our life or not. One thing I found over my last 20 years of ministry, hard to believe it's been 20 years, yay. Traveling over 30 different countries, visiting every state except for Hawaii. That's my next continuing education event, I think, for next year. I chalked off Alaska this past year. We're all the same as people, aren't we? No matter where you go, parents worry about their kids all over the world. Single adults worry about finding a spouse or not. Workers worry about their jobs. Kids worry about their friends. We're all alike, no matter where we go, no matter where we find ourselves. What Paul tells us is as we reach for that final prize, we can't be middle of the road people. You know what happens when you're in the middle of the road in your life? You get hit by traffic on both sides of the road, don't you? And when that happens, we find that we have to be either hot or we have to be cold. It's not possible to be lukewarm. You can't say, sometimes I choose Christ in my life and other times I don't, because what that means is ultimately we have chosen something other than Christ to be our master. And then ultimately that means that we are missing out on the eternal life that we can experience here and now. Let's listen to Paul. Paul in chapter 6 of Romans, verses 20 through 23. Paul states, when you were slaves of sin, you were free. You were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and you are now enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the stereotypical movie, when the alien lands on Earth, he finds a human, and what's the question that the alien asks the human? Take me to where? Take me to your leader. So if an alien landed and told you, take me to your leader, who would you take that person to? Would you take him to our president? Would you take him to our mayor? You won't have far to go. He's right here, so it's okay. Who would you take this person to? Or as a Christian, the alien says, take me to your leader. How would you take that alien to Jesus Christ? How would you introduce him to your Savior and somehow try to show him about the love and the power and the grace and the forgiveness that is everything that Christ is in our life? The question that Paul asks in Romans chapter 6 is, who is your leader? Who is the master of our lives? And that, he says, has everything to do with this everlasting life that we read about in the Apostles' Creed. Who is the one who is in charge of what we do day in and day out? And it cuts to the core of how we act and how we react whenever we face those issues that I talked about earlier that everyone in the world faces. Whoever is in charge of our lives is going to dictate how we actually live our lives. So if our leader is dishonest, well, the dishonesty will become a virtue. If our leader is loving, well, then love is going to be valued. Paul understands that it's important for Christians to understand who exactly is their leader. And just as importantly, to choose to live our lives in light of how that leader would want us to live our lives. So, if someone were to ask you who is your leader, we should all say, of course, like the children's sermon, David, what's the answer? Who is your leader? What's the answer of every children's sermon question? Jesus Christ. I didn't have that plan. Jesus is our leader, right? So if that's the answer, if he is the head of the church, if he is the Lord of our lives, then why don't we always reflect in our actions who our leader is? As Christians, we proclaim the most righteous person to have ever lived to be our leader, but our actions betray something very different, don't they? Psalm 23, our first scripture. Beautiful psalm. You know it well, normally in a very different context. Normally in a context where we need healing from grief. We need consolation from a great loss. But this Sunday, we use it in a different way. We use it for the promise that it gives us dealing with eternal life. A couple times in Psalm 23, we hear about that promise is entrusted to us. But it's not an easy road that gets us to that eternal life. One life situation after another, if you look at Psalm 23, it's not as peaceful as we think as far as the road that's traveled. One life situation after another shows that King David was able to choose and follow God. He faced enemies. He faced death. He faced tragedy in his own life. And then at the very end, he's able to say that I should dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And when he says that, he doesn't just mean when this life is over. He yearns for that to happen now. And we know King David. He didn't always live his life reflecting the one who was his master. He didn't always live his life in a way that displayed his love for the Lord and God in his obedience. He fell short as well. In the same way, let's go to Deuteronomy real quick. Deuteronomy 30:19. Moses, when he speaks with the Israelites, he demands that they make a decision. And that's not something we normally feel compelled to do. This morning, I'm going to kind of ask you to make a decision. Wow, your head snapped up. That was fun. Because our scripture in Romans demands a choice. And an embracing of eternal life requires a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses tells the people of Israel, you have to choose. And the choice is between life and death. Of course, if that choice is left up to us, we're always going to choose life. What kind of a choice is that? Who in their right mind would choose death? But Moses goes on and says, well, this is what choosing life means. It means loving the Lord your God. It means actually obeying Him. It's not just choosing it and saying, I choose life, and then it has no impact on your life. choosing life, choosing the Lord, has an impact on our daily lives, is what Moses tells the Israelites. And it's the same thing Joshua, in the very well-known verse in Joshua 24:15. If you want to skip ahead there real quickly. Joshua 24:15. Again, he confronts the people of Israel at Shechem and he tells them, you have to choose. And if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, then you have to choose someone. You can choose the gods of this land. That's a viable choice. It's not one I would recommend, but it's one you can choose. Or, Joshua goes on and states, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, there's a demand for a choice that Joshua makes from the people of Israel. So ever since God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to this day, there have been choices that have been required of us. How's our history been? Not real good, has it? We've seemed to have chosen death consistently. Even though not a single person in this room would say, I choose that over life. Why is that? Paul gives us a little bit of an answer in Romans chapter 7, so that's a little bit further along than where we find ourselves. In Romans 7:18, he basically states, I can will what is right, but I just can't do it. I know what's right. I know what I'm supposed to choose, and I really want to. I can will it, but I just can't do it. I thought I'd hear a church full of amens on that one. I mean, that you know what that's like, don't you? We know what that's like. It's where we find ourselves as human beings. We want to choose eternal life. The reason that happens potentially is because we kind of want to remain neutral. We don't want to commit completely. I agree with the life of Christ. I want Him as my Lord and Savior, but not quite completely. And Paul says in these verses in Romans 6, you can't actually take that neutral stance. It's impossible. You have to choose a master. Everyone, either by default or on purpose, serves and chooses a master. And the impact this has is that we choose often the wrong master. Eternal life. And this is a concept that maybe you haven't heard from behind the pulpit before. It's not just a concept that begins once we die. Everlasting life can begin now, and it begins with the decisions that we make to follow Christ or not. But hear me well. Our salvation hinges on the decision that God made for us through Jesus Christ. Our salvation doesn't hinge on our decision. It hinges on the decision that God has already made for us. Now, everlasting life, if we're saying it begins now, and I believe it does, is something that is greatly influenced by our decisions. A friend of mine, back when we had just graduated from college, we were on a car ride, and he said, you know, I don't know what I believe, so I'm just going to just kind of go through life not really saying that I'm committed to any one belief or another. And I said, well, you can't actually do that. You have to choose one way or another, because if you choose not to choose, then all the decisions that you make are going to be influenced by who you are, by the way you were brought up, by the environment that you find yourself surrounded in now. And that's how you're going to make your decisions. Not on any foundation, not on any structure. This was before he had kids and before he was married. I talked to him in the fall. He was my roommate my junior year for half the semester before I studied abroad. And Now he's married, 3 kids, a couple twins that shook his world a little bit. And now he serves in the vestry of an Episcopalian church in the leadership because he recognized he just could not stay neutral because there's no such thing. You choose. It's either life or it's death. And the way that Paul states it, let's go through in 6 at verse 20 specifically, chapter 6 of Romans. He says, when we were slaves to sin, so we don't choose, we automatically, kind of by default, become slaves to sin. It didn't matter what we did because our main focus was not on righteousness. So we could do anything that we wanted. So in this sense, when we're slaves to sin, we're free. We are free from having to do good. I hope that's not a relief to any of you because our desire, our impulse ought to be, I want to do good. I want to do what Christ wants me to do. But when we're not followers of Christ, we're not bound in any way to do good. And it provides us with an advantage in some way. The advantage that we have and what we're able to receive at the end of this if we choose not to follow Christ is that our prize is death. That's our advantage. We are that much closer to inheriting death, eternal death, than those who choose Christ. But now that we are free from sin, Paul goes on, we are slaves to God. There's not a single person here who is not a slave to someone or something. But there's a part of me that doesn't want to hear that. Because I like to be independent. Yes, if you didn't know. I'd like to be autonomous in some ways. And there's a part of me that says, I'm not a slave to anyone. No one is my master. And that word slave is really harsh, I know. I don't like using that word either, but let's use it for the sake of what Scripture says. We are all subject to someone. Servants to something. And we get to choose what that is. That's what Paul is saying here. But now that we have been set free from sin, we are servants to God. Paul tells us we have that choice. There's no living without some master. And what we try to do in this current life, Paul tells us in verse 21 and 22, the advantage that we get in following Christ is sanctification. 1 John 3:14 tells us that when we choose Christ, we go from death, which was our previous choice, to life. And in the last verse, go to verse 23. He lays it out clearly so none of us would be confused. He says, the wages of sin is death. You've heard that before. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Why don't we focus on that part of it? It's not a mystery. There's no deep hidden truth in this last verse. What we hear is that if we choose, and again it's our choice, if we choose to follow sin, then we will receive death. If we choose to follow Christ, we will receive life now. I want you to make a choice. Because you already have, in one way or another, whether we know it or not, ask ourselves the question, who is our master? And many of you are leaders in the field that you serve. Those who are leaders, you need to be especially careful. Because there's a tendency for those of us who are leaders to think that we're masters of our own domain. That we've set up our own kingdom and we can run and rule things as we want. We think we're in control in the areas of our life over which we've been given leadership, but then that kind of bleeds out into other areas and we think we're actually in charge. The kings of the Bible tell us something different. God's always in control. Whether we choose Him or not, whether we choose society or our impulses or our emotions or our feelings, nothing concrete really governs us if we don't choose Christ. I pray that we choose today. And we see the impact that those choices and that choice makes upon us. And I pray that it will be for everlasting life. Because who our leader is will affect whether we accept life or death. May God guide us and direct us as we make that choice. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we recognize that we make choices in our lives that we don't think necessarily will make an impact that's very lasting. But Lord, your scripture tells us different. That when we make those decisions, we actually allow evil to be our master. No matter what decision that may be. And so God, from that perspective, convict us. Especially this Sunday as a family we're about to celebrate together the Lord's Supper. A time of incredible sacrifice for our Savior who laid His life before us so that we can choose Him, so that we can choose life. And it depicts this incredible contradiction of how in death we're able to find eternal life. Teach us, Lord, how to choose you, and so begin that eternal life now. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.